The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. Jesus said to the Jews, "If I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is not true. But there is another who testifies on my behalf, and I know that the testimony he gives on my behalf is true. You sent emissaries to John, and he testified to the truth. I do not accept human testimony, but I say this so that you may be saved. He was a burning and shining lamp, and for a while you were content to rejoice in his light. But I have testimony greater than John's. The works that my Father gave me to accomplish, these works that I perform testify on my behalf that the Father has sent me. Moreover, the Father who sent me has testified on my behalf. But you have never heard his voice, nor seen his form, and you do not have his word remaining in you, because you do not believe in the one whom he has sent. You search the scriptures, because you think you have eternal life through them. Even they testify on my behalf. But you do not want to come to me to have life. I do not accept human praise. Moreover, I know that you do not have the love of God in you. I came to you in the name of my Father, but you do not accept me. Yet if another comes in his own name, you accept him. How can you believe when you accept praise from one another and do not seek the praise that comes from the only God? Do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. The one who will accuse you is Moses, in whom you have placed your hope. For if you have believed Moses, you would have believed me, because he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" The Gospel of the Lord. During Lent in particular, as we move through the sacred liturgy during this time, the liturgy and the readings, while they may speak about the world around us, do not speak to it, because they're too busy speaking to us. And it's important to recognize that. In particular, during Lent, the speech of the scriptures, the speech of the liturgy, is directed to your heart and to my heart, and it's not about anybody else. Including the very challenging readings then that we have just heard. And these readings are particularly challenging for what they say in particular about the religious heart of not just anybody, but about the very people of God, about us. And so we have in our first reading this remarkable scene where the Lord turns to Moses and shows Moses the forcefulness and the heat of his anger and his frustration with his own people. And why? The very people that he liberated from Egypt by means of the 10 great plagues, the very people for whom he parted the Red Sea, the very people whom he led through the desert with a column of fire, turned their back on him. Let's just pause with that for a moment. Because there are these pious fantasies that we tell ourselves all the time. If only God would show me, then I would believe. But those thousands saw. They saw the Red Sea part and they walked between its waters. They saw the plagues afflict Egypt and leave them alone. They could look forward at night and see the pillar of fire, which led the people. They were standing at the base of Mount Sinai where the Lord is shaking the mountain with thunder. And yet still, having experienced all of that, decided that for themselves, they would create an image of the God they would worship. Note how disturbingly easy that is. And when we recognize that, we need to pause and ask ourselves, are we very different than that? Because the human heart, in particular the believer's heart, struggles with this temptation. Seeing is not enough. Time and time again, the people see. Time and time again, the people witness. Time and time again, God acts with the great power we say we need, and something doesn't happen. And so it is that we have this tragic reality that's given voice in the psalm. They exchange the God who is their glory for the image of a bull that eats grass. And yet time and time again we do that. We exchange the goodness and the consolation of the Lord for some lesser thing. We flatter ourselves that we are uniquely capable of knowing what is right and what is wrong. And so I will choose what I believe, I will choose what I agree with, because of course I've heard in prayer that it must be this. The people saw. The people heard. The people experienced. And it wasn't enough. So the Lord is frustrated. And the Lord turns to Moses. And it's a remarkable moment. This is not a case of Moses changing God's mind, but of the Lord bringing the very best out of Moses. And the Lord turns to Moses, and know what he says. Look at what your people have done. As if the Lord is saying, they're not my people anymore. They're yours. What should I do with this people of yours who have turned their back on me so readily, who have insisted, even though they have experienced the full might of my goodness, that they will determine for themselves what is good for them? The consequence of that is clear, because they're choosing destruction for themselves. And so the Lord says to Moses, get out of my way and I'll just do it right now. And then we'll start over again with you. And here the Lord is addressing again a certain myth that we have of, if we just get rid of everything that's wrong and start over again, it's all going to be better. And Moses looks at the Lord and says, that's not your way, God. And it's not my way. And it's a remarkable moment. It's a remarkable moment because Moses puts before the Lord in his prayer, it is mercy that defines you, not punishment. And this is how the world knows that it's you, because you don't destroy them. What a remarkable moment that is, this remarkable moment. It's not a credit at all to the people. It's a credit to the heart of God, which is so very forbearing and so remarkably patient. And it's with this lurking in the background that we have this sharp interchange between Jesus and his interlocutors in our gospel today. So know what the Lord says. Yesterday, he insisted on his absolute uniqueness and his absolute decisiveness for us, and he doesn't back off even though the people object. So the Lord begins essentially by saying, I haven't come to tell you what you want to hear. I've come to tell you the truth. And I haven't come to testify to myself because I don't need to waste my time justifying myself to you. What a remarkable statement that is. Jesus looks at the heart of man and says, I don't need to prove anything to you. I don't need to explain myself or justify myself to you. You're the one who flatters yourself thinking you get to judge. And you don't. Truth comes, truth speaks, truth claims and demands a response. Truth doesn't come to give you options. Truth doesn't come to make suggestions. Truth makes a claim. And so he says, I am not here to justify myself. I am not here to prove myself. However, there is proof for those who want it. And he begins by invoking John the Baptist. And he reminds the people, you were looking for something. And John spoke and challenged you, and you moved. And John pointed beyond himself to somebody else. His light shone brightly. For a few moments, you delighted in the fact that there was light and you could see more clearly than you did before. Like Israel of old in the desert at the foot of Mount Sinai. But that light was brief. And that light pointed beyond itself. And now that light is gone. And you've fallen right back into your darkness. And so the Lord says, I just point that out for your benefit. Because it's not John who proves who I am. John points beyond himself to open your hearts to the fact that there is more. But John is not the one who authenticates my ministry. And so now the Lord very clearly says, the one who authenticates me is my Father. It is God who witnesses to me. I don't need to witness to myself. God witnesses to me and for me. And he does that through the works he has given me to do. And when I do the works of God, note the key. It's not when I work miracles. It is when I do the workings of God himself. There's your proof. And there is your evidence. When I bring the dead to life, as only God does. When I do the work of God. If you know God and you know his work, you know me. Note how powerful, how simple, and how clear that is. And it's remarkable. And the Lord says, I am not here to justify myself to you, but some random clown who shows up and justifies himself, you can't get enough of. And the world has struggled with this for centuries. And the believer's heart has struggled with this for centuries. You know, we have a natural suspiciousness about us at some times. Oh, all of those people in authority are corrupt and they're no good, and who are they to speak? But that guy who criticizes authority with no basis, I'll listen to him. We do that all the time. One of the hallmarks of false apparitions and false experiences of God is that they begin by attacking legitimate authority and then set themselves up as the only trustworthy voice. Note how neat that is. You can't trust anybody else, but you can trust me. You can't believe what anybody says but me. And I'll just inflame your paranoia, your confusion, but I'll tell you what you want to hear, and I'll lock you into that. This is how so many go wrong and find themselves lost. We all like our alternative sources. And it's not to say that alternatives are always bad. But the question is, what is the value that seeks the alternative? Is it really a quest for truth? Or just a desire for difference and novelty? Is it an unwillingness to submit to truth because something else is more convenient? So the Lord refuses to play that game. The Lord is not interested in playing into the paranoia of our hearts. The Lord is not interested in giving us conspiracies to chew on. The Lord is not interested in giving us a false consolation that lets us fall asleep in our selfishness. He hasn't come for that. He's come to save us from exactly those things. And so he looks at them and says, "You are so quick to throw your faith where it doesn't belong. You are no different than those at the foot of Mount Sinai who exchanged the God who is their glory for the image of a bull that eats grass. And all the while you flatter yourself, thinking you're getting it right." How challenging this is. And note how he continues. It's almost shocking to hear what he says. "And you search the scriptures." Note what he says. You open your Bibles. You read it. You search. You look. Thinking life is found here. And then he says, "And you find no life." What a remarkably powerful statement that is. And shocking for us who place such great value on sacred scripture. And we look at it as an unambiguous good. If you read your Bible every day, you're going to be fine. And yet Jesus turns to those in front of him and says, "You've got your Bible open every day. You're reading it every day. And amazingly, you miss the point every single day. Because you read it without belief. You read it without surrender. You read it looking to confirm what you already believe you know. You read it looking to refute your enemy and to win arguments. But you don't read it seeking the will of God. You read it to confirm yourself in what you already think is the will of God. And so it does you no good. And why does the Lord say that? Because life isn't found from sacred scripture. Life is found in Jesus Christ. Note the important distinction. And so what does Jesus say? Scripture speaks about me. Not somebody else. Scripture witnesses to me. Moses wrote about me. If you've memorized every word he wrote and can't recognize me, then you don't understand a thing he wrote. Note how powerful and compelling that is. So the Lord is not allowing those to whom he's speaking any wiggle room at all here. Salvation is found in and through a person. One person, not several. Salvation flows from one source, not many. And to drink from some other well is to drink from a well that can't give you life. Because there's only one of those. And the Lord says, "That's me." And in speaking that way, he comes around to say, "This is how I know the love of God isn't in your heart. Because your desire not to change is what you really love. Your desire to be left alone as you are is what you really love. Your desire to have it your own way is what you really love. Your desire to tell God what to do and how you will serve Him is what you really love. When the real issue is, if I love God, I want to seek His will, I want to know His will, and I want to ask the Lord how I need to change myself to conform to His will and do His will and live His will. You can hear this note of frustration, a note that has a real mark of anger about it as the Lord speaks. And yet, remarkably, this Lord who is Lord of heaven and earth, the same Lord whose eyes watched Israel build the golden calf and say, "This is your God, O Israel," is speaking now to all of those who have golden calves erected in their hearts. And note, He doesn't destroy them. He doesn't let the fire flash forth and consume them, because He hasn't come for that. He speaks in this way, this important way, to shake those slumbering, idolatrous hearts awake so that they have a chance to move and they have a chance to respond. Because Jesus hasn't come merely to criticize. Jesus hasn't come merely to point out where we get everything wrong. He's come to bring us into what is right. And this is the beautiful thing. Remember what the Lord said to Moses? "You know, we could just tear it up right now and start all over and I'll build around you." But that didn't happen. That didn't happen. And the decision is ultimately no. We'll work with who we have. And we'll keep working with it. But the one who is speaking now is that one who is greater than Moses, that one to whom everything about Moses pointed. Because Moses points beyond himself. And this one, greater than Moses, this one is in fact the one upon whom and around whom God will build a new people. This is the perfectly faithful one. This is that one who speaks His word because He is His word. This is that one who does the works of God with every breath He takes, every step He takes, every gesture He makes. This one. And as the Lord speaks this way, He speaks into that heart that so easily gives itself to the golden calf in the desert, and says, "Come out of there and come to me. Come to me. You have a greater, more powerful reality than Mount Sinai in front of you. You have a greater law than the commandments that God may gave Moses speaking to you. Greater in no small measure because it is not merely things, but a person. Come to me." Salvation is found in one source, not in many. And salvation stands in front of you. Because that's what truth does. Truth arrives. Truth manifests itself. And truth doesn't come for a debate. Truth demands assent. And when we assent to the saving truth of Christ, then the false freedoms that the world promises are revealed for what they are. And real freedom, real life, and real goodness become very, very real possibilities for all of us. And how wonderful that we can receive these difficult words of the Lord here in this place when in just a few minutes, that same Jesus who addresses us in such a challenging way in and through His gospel comes to us and note the beautiful and mighty simplicity of what will happen in just a couple minutes. I will hold up the consecrated host and the chalice containing his precious blood. And I will say to you, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Not one option among many, but the one. The one. And he's here. And recognizing he's here, we profess our unworth and our faith that he is greater than our unworthiness and can heal it. Note how powerful that is. Yes, I, in fact, am guilty of exchanging the God who is my glory for the image of a grass-eating bull. But you can pull me out of that, O Lord. Only say the word. My idolatrous soul can be healed. And then what do we do? He doesn't say, stay in your benches and shake with fear. He says, get up and come to me. Stretch out your hand. Open your mouth. And I will feed you with the bread of angels. I will feed you with myself. Here in this place. Because this indeed is why I have come. How absolutely wonderful it is. There is one source of salvation. And he doesn't look to ration himself. He is here. Equally complete. For every one of us. Amen.